Jesus saves. Two little words that you couldn't misunderstand, could you? I mean, there's everything simple and easy and clear about those two words, Jesus saves. Probably the two most important words ever spoken, ever written. And yet, we know that there's been more confusion and misunderstanding about the work of Jesus in our lives than we could ever imagine. We're on a guided tour of the Bible. If you are just plugging into the life of our church or here for the first time, let me just let you know that we believe the Bible is God's holy word, and we want to read the Bible and understand it because it's in God's word that we find the answers. So we're doing selected readings that are in a Bible reading guide that you can pick up if you don't have one, or if you misplaced yours, we have extra copies. Just one of the info centers, you can pick one up today. Or you can go on our website, and there's a button for Bible reading. We'll even send you an email reminder every day with the reading there so that you can keep up with it. Our purpose in these last few months of 2011 is to go through the Bible chronologically. We're not reading every chapter, can't read every word. There's too much there. But we're hitting the high points like a guided tour, much like a museum trip or an art gallery that you might go to where you don't see everything, but you hit the high points. You see just enough to make you want to come back for more. Well, we've been saying all along, as we started at the very beginning with Genesis and reading through those books of the Old Testament, especially the prophets, that they were all pointing toward something. Not really something, but pointing toward someone. And our readings have taken us into the New Testament. And it's here that we find God's ultimate plan for bringing us back to where we need to be, for redeeming us, for saving us. It's going to be found in the life, in the death, in the resurrection, and the anticipated return of His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus. We call Him Jesus Christ. That's not first and last name. We know Jesus, His given name, but Christ, His title. Christ the Messiah. That's what it means. We've made it to John chapter 3, where perhaps a learned man, a man who had all the common sense that you would need. He had all of the education you would need. He had all the resources that anyone could need. And yet, he missed it. It's a great misunderstanding. Have you ever been misunderstood or found yourself confused? You know, misunderstandings can be small. They can be hilarious. They can be funny. And they can be tragic. Many of you know, some of you may not know, that I wear a hearing aid. I have a hearing aid in this left ear. My right ear is not as bad as my left, and I've opted to be one of those who didn't get two hearing aids. I feel claustrophobic enough as it is, and so I wanted just one. And I updated the hearing aid just 2 or 3 months ago. I've got the Porsche 911 of hearing aids in my ear right now. It's the best. I've got a little button here. I can punch it, and there's a little chime tone, and that means that I'm sitting in a restaurant and I need to be able to hear what's right in front of me, and it filters out all that background noise. Or I can punch it again, and the third tone is made and programmed for when I'm riding in a car and you've got that wind noise, and it cuts down the wind noise so that I can hear the radio or whatever the case may be, or carry on the conversation. It's pretty amazing, and I'm enjoying it. I'm glad that I finally upgraded my old hearing aid. I kept it for 11 years, but this one is so much better. But one of the main reasons that I've noticed about the hearing aid that I use it is at night when Marcy and I lay down to go to sleep, I can pop this hearing aid out, lay on this ear, I hear nothing. And I will have to admit, I've missed some important information. Some questions asked me, or some directives given to me, some orders issued to me that I missed because I couldn't hear it. Sometimes misunderstandings are just because you couldn't hear. Have a friend who lived in our area some years ago, and he had an opportunity for a job interview in Little Rock. And he went down to Love Field flew southwest to Little Rock, had the job interview, came back to the Adams Airfield there in Little Rock, got preoccupied, missed his flight. But he got on American. The only problem is American flies into DFW, not Love Field. And so he parked his car at Love Field, got on a plane, coming back that afternoon, ended up missing his flight, getting on an American flight, flew into DFW. And he called who to come help him? His wife. And she wasn't very happy. Because why? Because he had simply misunderstood. He had simply missed his flight. All kinds of havoc and confusion. But this one here, this takes them all. It's a grown man coming to the source of life, Jesus, asking a simple question. His name, Nicodemus. He came to Jesus, the scripture says, by night. People wonder about that. Was he trying to be secretive? Maybe. Was he wanting to make sure that no one really saw him counseling or receiving counsel from Jesus? Could be. Maybe he just wanted to make sure he had plenty of time because he had some questions, and those questions led to great misunderstandings that Jesus sought to clear up. And so we find in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, reading through verse 6, the real issue at hand. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." A misunderstanding. Big time. It's very clear here. Nicodemus is coming to ask of Jesus the ultimate question that we all want an answer to, and that is, how can I be right with God? How can I be saved? How can I put my life on the right path? And Jesus answered and told Nicodemus, it's very simple. Listen to me. If you want to be saved, if you want to have that right relationship with God, if you want to be restored, if you want your life to be put on the right track, then it's very simple. You must be born again. Misunderstanding. We see from the passage we just read that Nicodemus took literally, as best he could, the words of Jesus and saw an impossibility, saw a tremendous disconnect. How can I be right with God? What do I need to do, good teacher? Rabbi, he called him. Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus immediately voices the obvious misunderstanding. How can I be born when I am old? I'm middle-aged. I'm a full-grown man. Is it possible for a man to once again re-enter his mother's womb? That's what he says. It's a question he asked. How is it possible? Can a person be literally born again? And then Jesus states the real truth that leads to more questions in Nicodemus' mind and in ours as well. He said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, this is verse 5, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What's he mean here? Well, let's be clear. The truth of the matter, the real issue is that, in my mind, is that in this dialogue, what Jesus is hoping Nicodemus will understand, what he's trying to clear up in his mind, what he wants him to know, is that the Christian life is best described as one word, in one word, and that is as a relationship. The truth, Christianity, is best understood when we understand the Christian life as a relationship. Many have taken that idea of you've got to be born of water. In other words, Jesus answered to Nicodemus when Nicodemus totally went off and misunderstood what Jesus was saying. Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. How can I be born again? I can't, as a grown man, re-enter my mother's womb and come out and have a second birth. And then Jesus' answer was, you got to be born of water. You got to be born of the Spirit. What's he mean? Born of water. Oh, you can go to all kinds of commentaries and read all kinds of scholarly articles, and you'll find people pretty much all over the map on what Jesus meant. To some people, born of water means baptism. There are going to be a lot of people who say this is proof that a person must be immersed in water in order for them to be born again, in order for them to have conversion, a true conversion. To interpret Jesus' statement, you must be born of water, to mean you must be baptized, goes against so many other passages in the Scripture. I don't think it rings true. Baptism is not a requirement of salvation. It is a sign. It is a symbol. And of all the misunderstandings people have about baptism, we don't need to confuse the issue here, say that Jesus is telling us we've got to be born through baptism. So what does water mean? Others have said water is a symbol of God's word. That in other passages, you're going to find that authors speak of being washed with the word of God. And there'll be people who say what Jesus is really getting at here is, Nicodemus, in order for you to be born again, in order for you to have the knowledge that you need to be right with God, you've got to allow God's word to wash your life clean. Could be. There may be some truth there. Because indeed, the Bible does refer to God's word as something that can cleanse us. But if we're to keep with the literal conversation, they've been talking about being born again. And Nicodemus, rightfully, in his own mind, understood Jesus telling him to be born again, to be physically reborn, which was an impossibility. And so in this way of thinking, the one that seems to make the most sense to me, Jesus is just coming back to Nicodemus with some pure, good, old-fashioned logic. Nicodemus, you've got to be born of water, physically born. Water in the ancient world having to do with birth. As we think of the birth process today and the issue of water and how it affects it, to be born of water, to be born physically, one must be born. One must be here upon this earth, would be the way this interpretation goes. One must have physical birth, but that's not enough. Born of water and the Spirit, he says. The second birth. The conversion experience. It's as though, in this way of thinking, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, hang on here, hang on. You've come to me. What's your question? What's bothering you? Lord, I want to know what I need to do to be right. I want to know what I need to do in order to be your follower. You must be born again. I can't be born again, Lord. I'm a grown man. Well, Nicodemus, you got to be born once, and you've been physically born. You've got a mind with which to think. But that's not enough. You've got to be born again. There's got to be a spiritual rebirth. There's got to be a relationship that begins. And you're going to find that relationship only in me, Jesus would say. Born once and then born again. Maybe this is where Jesus is heading the conversation. Regardless, we know that what Nicodemus misunderstood, many people in our world today misunderstand as well. Think about it. If you're to casually bring up Jesus or the Christian life, if you're to have a conversation with someone and ask them what it means to them to be a Christian, you're going to once again have answers all over the map, and most of them are going to be the result of misunderstanding, such as, I was born in a Christian nation. For some people, the simple fact that they are Americans, now get this, the simple fact that they were born in a Christian nation to them means that they are a Christian. And folks, once again, please don't misunderstand me. I love my country. I pledge allegiance to the flag. I have no problem singing the Star Spangled Banner, nor do you. You shouldn't. God Bless America, the seventh inning stretch, is a great song to sing. But the fact that we are in a nation that some label as Christian or a Christian nation does not automatically make the population of our country Christian. It doesn't. God is not an American. God is not. God is above all. He transcends. He is God. But some people, they honestly misunderstand what it means to be born again by saying, I was born in a Christian nation, or I was born in a Christian home. Now, once again, is it a great thing? Is it a blessing to be born into a home where God's word is upheld? Absolutely. Is it a blessing to have a mom and a dad who love the Lord and who seek to make their home a safe place? Absolutely. Yes. But once again, the fact that you were raised or born into a Christian home, the fact that I was born in a Christian home where Lawson and Juanita Hatfield taught us the ways of God, that did not, does not make me a believer. It doesn't make me a Christian. It doesn't cause me to be born again. There's a disconnect. If all I think is, oh, I'm an American, so therefore God has shown favor over me, or my mom and dad told me I was a Christian. I've told you before, it's incredible to me that there have been people in my past ministry of 35 years calling the church office wanting to verify the date of a baptism of a child. And when we verify that date of a baptism, it's like, okay, then all is well. Once again, to verify the date of one's believer's baptism is a wonderful thing. But to think that earmarking or verifying a date on a calendar causes a person in and of itself to be born again is a misunderstanding. I'm a good person. Have you heard that one? I mean, people are all over the map there. You know, do you believe in God? Well, yeah, I believe in God. Well, do you believe in heaven? Yeah. How are you going to get there? Well, I'm good. And once again, you get into the what? You get into the everlasting scales of I hope and pray that I have more good to outweigh the bad in my life, so that when I meet the master at the pearly gates, we got all those phrases, when the man upstairs calls me home. I mean, how irreverent to think of God as the man upstairs. But that's the language we use. When I come to the pearly gates, I hope they open the doors wide, because I hope the scales tip in my favor. It's a misunderstanding. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, who misunderstood, hey, fella, you've got to be born of water. Got to be born. Got to be a person. Got to be here. But you got to be born of the Spirit. Got to have a relationship with me. It's got to be a transformation from within. But we misunderstand. Well, what about this one? I'm a rule follower. I'm a rule keeper. This goes back to what? Yeah. Well, I know that those Ten Commandments, I'm going to do my best to keep those Ten Commandments. That's great. Only problem is the Scripture teaches us that none of us can keep all those commandments. And if we break the spirit of even one of them, we're guilty of breaking them all. So to be a rule keeper, to be a rule follower, to always make sure that you're lined up and you're doing everything to connect all the dots, that does not cause one to be born again. It's a misunderstanding. Then you just add to it all the ideas and the notions of love. All you need is love. God is love. Is Christianity just in and of itself love? No. But there are many people who just opt back to being a loving person as though that is what causes them to be born again. John chapter 3 contains what I call some clarifying musts. This is the only chapter in Scripture that I found where the word must is used multiple times. You can go back and check it for yourself. All the way through it, it's you must be born again, he told Nicodemus. There are some clarifying musts that I think will help clear up any misunderstanding that people have about what it means to be born again. What would they be? I must have a relationship with Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 7. Do not be amazed. This is closing out this conversation that Jesus and Nicodemus had. Do not be amazed, Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born again. See, this is that same conversation. Lord, what do I have to do to be right with you? Well, you must be born again. Well, what do you mean? I can't physically be born again. I'm a grown man. No, you're missing me. You got to be born of water, and you've also got to be born of spirit. You got to be physically born. You got to be here. You're a creation of God. You got to experience that birth. You got to have that opportunity to live this life, but that's not enough. You've got to be born of the spirit. You've got to make that, cross that line of faith, the relationship. You must be born again. I must have that relationship with Jesus. That's what it is. And you take that and you clarify, you compare that to, I was born in a Christian nation. I was born in a Christian home. I'm a good person, or I'm a rule follower. You take all of those misunderstandings and you stack them up against, I must have a relationship with Jesus. You see the clear difference? It's a must. I must be born again. There's a second must in this passage, and that is that Jesus must go to the cross. You know, we've said all along that this guided tour of the Bible is going to take us to the apex of history, and that is the cross, I believe. That's where our salvation was purchased. That's where Jesus had his hour of glory. But it's in John, this same conversation, John 3, verses 14 and 15. In this conversation, these are the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus must go to the cross. Now, this is a strange set of words, isn't it? Now, follow my logic here. Follow me. This is Jesus going back to the Old Testament. He's actually going back to a story found in Numbers chapter 21, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. It's when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness before they came to the Promised Land. And there was an instance there where God sent serpents, snakes, and they bit people, and those people died as a result of their disobedience. God sent this plague. And Moses came before God and said, Lord, the people have come to me. They've been bitten and people are dying of these serpent stings. What can we do? And God said, Moses, here's what you need to do. The people are dying because of their sin. I want you to fashion a snake out of brass. I want you to take a metal configuration of a serpent, and I want you to put it on top of a staff, and I want you to hold it before the people. And the people who look at that brass snake, the brass serpent, will be forgiven and they will live. It's an amazing story. Jesus takes it and he uses that event in Numbers 21 to talk about his own death. How so? Well, see, in Numbers 21, it's very clear that that serpent represented the people's sin. And as Moses held forth the people's sin and they acknowledged it and they looked toward it by looking to God's command, God forgave them. Jesus, in a sense, he became our sin. He became sin for us, the scripture says. And so when Jesus said, the Son of Man, that was his own title for himself, the Son of Man must be lifted up as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, Jesus is talking about his cross. It takes, got to think about it for a minute, but this is the way, I mean, we didn't create this. Jesus is the one who said this. Jesus goes back and connects Numbers 21, Moses holding up a brass serpent, people looking at it and receiving forgiveness and salvation. And he uses that and says, in the same way, the Son of Man will be lifted up. And when I'm lifted up on a cross and I become sin for you, Stephen, when you look to that cross and you trust me, God will give you forgiveness. See, Jesus must go to the cross. We can't be born again. We can't have that relationship with Jesus. We can't have salvation unless he has provided it for us from his death on the cross. And he did. And then the third must. My life must exalt Jesus. It's in chapter 3, verse 30, where these aren't the words of Jesus, they're the words of John the Baptist. The third chapter of John talks about in the latter portion some conversations that John the Baptizer, the precursor, the forerunner of Jesus, had with his followers. And when they were asking John about Jesus, he simply said, I must decrease, he must increase. John was saying, my life has been about talking about and preparing for the moment when that man that you see standing over there, Jesus, will come. And he will begin his work among us. You've been following me? You remember, don't sell John's reputation short. John the Baptist could have said two words, follow me, and he would have had a whole crowd following him. He could have been a great competitor to Jesus if he wanted to. But John understood his role. And John understood who Jesus really was. And so John understood that for him to grow, he had to become less. His life, his ego, must decrease as he lifted and exalted the name of Jesus. See, that's what we do when we have a relationship with the Lord, when we're born again, when we don't misunderstand the nature of Christianity, then our lives are seen what? We're seen as those who relate to Jesus by faith because Jesus went to the cross. He must, and he did, and we must live our lives exalting him. It's not about you and me. Misunderstanding? In 1981, there was a car stolen in California. You might say, who cares? Car stolen all the time. That's true. It was back then. But this car stolen in 1981 carried a significant... its story lived on because the police put out a bulletin searching for this car for one reason. The thief who stole the VW Beetle didn't realize it, but the owner reported to the police that sitting in the passenger seat was a box of saltine crackers that he had laced with rat poison because he was taking it home to use it at home. And so the APB out on the stolen car was not to retrieve a stolen car to punish a thief, but it was to save a life of a thief who didn't understand that if he reached over and had a snack cracker, it would be fatal. You know, I have spent time in my life running from God, thinking that my running was escaping him in some way, that it was escaping his wrath, escaping his punishment, when all along I was eluding and running away from what? From his rescue of me. You ever felt that way? That all the misunderstandings and all the things that you and I think, and when we find ourselves heading down that road and we think we're getting away with something, and we feel the pressure of what? Of God's judgment upon our lives. We think we're being punished. Well, no, in reality, it's just like a stolen car. They're looking for a driver to save his life. And so God pursues us to save us. Unless, of course, we continue to live and to cultivate and to promote misunderstandings. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to open the Bible, to read, to contemplate, to believe in you. Lord, help us in these moments of decision to respond to you with obedience. It's in the name of Christ we offer our prayer. Amen. You know, we skipped over that most famous verse in John. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's all in that conversation with Nicodemus. Always remember, when it says he who believes, it's literally in the New Testament, he who faiths. It's okay to make faith a verb in the Greek language. It isn't in English, but don't let it cause a misunderstanding. If you're here today and you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life to forgive your sin, you have never initiated or really responded to his offer of a relationship with the living God, I want to offer you that opportunity today to faith him, to believe in him, to do more than just say, okay, up here, I believe it, but to bring it to your heart, to make it part of your everyday life, your steps of obedience. We're going to have deacons and ministers standing here to help you, to receive you, to pray for you. But if you have yet to step across that line of faith, and it's been because of a misunderstanding, I hope that maybe we've helped clear up those misunderstandings this morning. And for you to begin that relationship, to be born again by the Spirit of God. Maybe you're here today and you know him, but have never professed your faith in him, never followed him in believer's baptism. We'd invite you to come and be willing to follow him in that obedience. Maybe to join this church is what God is leading you to do today. Maybe you're a faithful attender, but you feel, well, it's time now for me to plug in and to find a place to serve in this place that I call my church. So we'd invite you to come and join this church today if that's what God's leading you to do. And then for many of us, it may be that we're believers, but as far as misunderstandings go, we've allowed so many other things to cloud our commitment that we don't know where to turn. The first step is to acknowledge your need of understanding and to ask God to lead you. And he will. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you here in the front. Won't you step out? Won't you respond to him right now?